I want you to find Acts chapter 16 again. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Acts 16, 16. And notice, we read this phrase often in Scripture, and often we just read over it, don't think much about it. And it came to pass. It came to pass. Now, it came to pass on God's purpose, God's grace. It came to pass to the glory of Christ, to the furtherance of the gospel of God, and for the good of God's people. And it came to pass. You see, all things are working according to God's purpose. He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory. And it came to pass. Those things that come to pass in our life, in our heart, what things are passing right now in your lives, in your daily routine, these things are ordained of God for our good and for His glory. It may be heartache, it may be sickness, it may be trial, it may be great rejoicing. All things are of God. All things are of God. It just didn't happen. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't luck or fate or chance. It came to pass. Psalm 37 says the steps of a good man are ordered of God. They're ordered. Every step I take, every step every believer takes are ordered of God. Ordered of God. And it came to pass. Now notice what happens here. Here's what God brought to pass. God brings these things in the lives of Paul and Silas and his people. As we went to worship, pray, as we went to a prayer meeting, this woman, this young girl, don't know how old she was, don't know much about her other than the fact she was possessed. She was demon-possessed with a spirit of demonism, which was used. This young girl was abused and used by these people who constrained her to be a fortune teller, and they did it for money. For money. For gain. For gain. Now, as Paul and Silas continued to minister the gospel in this city of Philippi, meeting with believers, notice they had a desire to go to a prayer meeting. You know, this church had already had a name. It was called Riverside Grace Church. You remember Paul last week met with the women down on the creek bank. And as he was going back to Riverside Grace Church on the day to worship to preach the gospel of God, this woman here, this possessed young lady, I'd suspect that she was in her teens, just a teenage girl, just a young girl, so weak and so frail. But as they were going to preach the gospel, this young woman hounded them, badgered them, and she was certainly demon-possessed. She followed them, and she cried after them, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." Now here's a good description of several things. A good description of the religion of wicked men. A good description of the religion of wicked men telling false, fictitious, fanatical stories to get gain, popularity, a following. And that's what these men were after. They weren't concerned for the salvation of sinners. They were interested in making money, getting a following, to get much gain. And they did this by telling stories. Doesn't that describe the religion of men telling false, fictitious, and fanatical stories? And this woman here, she followed them, but notice what she says here. "These men are servants of the Most High God." Now this demon spirit that possessed this woman recognized that these men were God-sent men. You know, even the demons recognize the Lord Jesus Christ and honor Him as God. I want you to show you a couple of scriptures. Turn to Matthew 8, verse 28. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. You see, the devils believe and tremble. Matthew 8:28. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, is what that is, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before our time?" They recognized the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him, recognized his authority and his power. Turn to another scripture, Mark 1. Mark 1:21. Mark 1:21. "These be men of the servants of the Most High God." Mark 1:21. Mark 1:21. "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." Now, just like this woman that we're reading about here, "saying, 'Let us alone.' And the unclean spirit cried out, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know that who thou art, the Holy One of God.'" So this demon spirit and this woman recognize God as God. "These are the servants of the Most High God." And notice what this demon said, which show us the way of salvation. Show us the way of salvation. Show us or tell us about salvation in Christ. Now here's what God's servants do. God's servants do show or tell or preach the way of salvation. That's what God's servants do. God's servants of the Most High God, they do preach Christ and Him crucified. They do point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of salvation. Not a way, He's the way of salvation. He said, "I'm the way, the life, and the truth. No man comes to the Father but by and through me." Servants of the Most High God do this. Hold your place there. Turn back to Acts 11. Look at verse 14. Here's what God's servants do. Servants of the Most High God, they show or preach the way of salvation through Christ. And they do this. Acts 11:14. "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" We tell you words. We preach the word of the Lord. Salvation by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's servants preach. Now notice verse 18 back in our story here. "And she did this, not once, but she did this many days." Now I don't know how many days. "She followed them and she said this," said these things, "Paul being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out." That demon spirit came out of this young woman and she was set free. Paul was grieved by her presence, by her action. Paul saw that she was in need of salvation and therefore he cast out this demon spirit. And this girl received the blessing. I believe the Lord saved her. I just flat believe the Lord saved her. God gave His apostle authority to do this and to demonstrate that he was sent of God. "I command thee." Now, how did he get that authority? This was the special authority God gave to His 12 apostles to cast out demons and to do these things, demonstrating that they were sent of God. Now listen to me. Those who try to imitate this today are nothing but frauds and are themselves possessed with a wicked, depraved spirit. Now, this goes on all the time in religion, the religion of men. Just flip on your TV sometime. And these clowns, they'll get a big crowd, a big gathering, take up a bunch of money, get gain, and then they'll start commanding this demon or that demon, the demon of cancer, the demon of arthritis, the demon of this, the demon of that. It is so phony. I can't even watch it. It nauseates me. How these folks are, these men are such frauds, such charlatans. How can anybody in their right mind even put up with such nonsense? And yet, they have a following. It just shows how depraved people really are to be taken in by that. Those who try to imitate the apostles are frauds. Frauds. By commanding spirits to come out. He sent us to preach the gospel and He'll take care of demon spirits. He'll take care of those who are possessed. Now, what's going to happen here? This girl had been healed. This girl had been like that wild Gadarene we read about in Mark chapter 5 when the Lord cast out that demon spirit. They saw this man was clothed and sitting in his right mind and he was worshiping the Lord. That's what happened to this young girl. And when these hucksters found out that their little scheme, their little game was ended, God put an end to it, and their money was gone, and they saw that their future hope of their following was ended, well, they got upset. They wrongly arrested Paul, falsely accused him, and cruelly beat him and put him in jail. Verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul. They caught him, they tied him up, him and Silas, and drew them to the court, drew them to the Roman magistrates, brought them to these Roman soldiers who held the court, and they falsely accused. They said, these men, they're Jews, and we're Romans, and they trouble us. Now, they were liars. They were lying. He says here, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive. Now, did Paul go around preaching Jewish customs? He wasn't preaching Jewish customs. What was he preaching? Christ, Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again. Not customs. But this is what the religion of men do. They would accuse those who do preach the gospel as troublemakers. It says over in another place that these men, they turned the world upside down. Often, God, you look at the story of the reformers. Martin Luther stood against that whole large religion of Catholicism. And what did they say of him? He's a troublemaker. That's been true all down through history. God's true servants are often accused of being troublemakers, when in truth, in reality, they are simply teachers sent of God. Well, they're troublemakers, and they teach customs. Well, what happened? The multitude rose up against these men, and the magistrates, maybe being swayed by the crowd, much like when Pilate brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Behold your king." Well, he didn't look like a king that day. After they got through beating him and stripping him and putting a crown on his head, and those Jews said, "Away with him! We have no king but Caesar." And maybe these magistrates, as the multitude rose up against Paul and Silas, notice what happens here. They strip off their clothes and commanded and commenced to beat them for the gospel. And then they cast them into prison. Now, as I said earlier, they weren't beaten. And some of the commentators think here, they think they weren't whipped, but they were beaten with rods, with sticks, or clubs. They were clubbed. And it wasn't so many stripes. They weren't beaten according to Jewish law, Roman law. Roman law. And a man that was sentenced to be beaten, if he died while he's being beat, well, no big deal. These men, apart from God's grace, could have been beaten to death. They were beaten and mangled. You imagine, hit on the head, the back, the legs, the arms, their ribs. No doubt they have broken bones. No doubt they were bleeding. No doubt they were, just imagine the pain they were in. And then the jailer was charged to keep them safely. And he put them in the inner prison. He received the charge not to let these men out. Now, they probably couldn't walk. They probably drug them and had to put them in there. Probably couldn't walk. They were so beaten. But yet he puts them in the inner dungeon and then he puts them in stocks. Well, here's the rest of the story. Verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They worshiped and rejoiced in the God of all grace. Why not? Why not? Believing God, they were full of joy. You see, they believed God. Paul later wrote this, "In everything give thanks. Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you." Believing God, they were full of joy. They knew that this wasn't an accident. They counted it an honor to suffer shame and beating for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer's joy is a joy of faith in the Lord, not joy of circumstances. They were in bad circumstances. It couldn't have gotten much worse. But yet they found reason to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good lesson for us. When circumstances seem so bleak, have you ever been just to the point of despair? I mean, just despair. Circumstances just seem to be out of control. Our faith and joy is not based upon circumstance or feeling. We look to Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul said to the Philippians when he writes to them. And again I say, now consider who he's writing there. Philippians 4, verse 4, he's writing to the Philippians, rejoice always. They knew what happened to Paul. They knew it by first-hand experience. They saw what happened to this man. Shamefully entreated, he says, at Philippi. And yet he writes to them in that letter over and over again. The key word in the theme of that letter to the Philippians is what? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in Him. This is what Paul's doing. You see, he believes God. God help us to do so. When our circumstances are bleak and things look like they're going just opposite the way that we think they ought to go, rejoice in the Lord. Find our joy and comfort in Him. Well, as they prayed and as they sang praises unto God, their heart was full of worship. The prisoners heard them. There were others in there. And suddenly God answered, verse 26. God answered with an earthquake. So much so, it was a great earthquake. I rejoice that God, who is God, can shake this earth. Have you ever been in an earthquake? I have. It's kind of a frightening thing. When I was just a little boy, 9 or 10 years old, where I grew up, out in northern Utah, I lived on the Wasatch Front. And on that Wasatch Front, there's called what is called the Wasatch Fault. Some of you have been watching this mine rescue going on in Utah, and they're mining in a fault line. The ground moves out there. And one morning when I was about your age, Ethan, I woke up in bed one school morning, and my bed was just shaking back and forth. And I thought my dad was shaking my bed to wake me up. And I woke up, and there was nobody there. And my bed was rocking and shaking. And oh, I tell you, I was terrified. God sent a great earthquake. And these men were terrified. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately the doors sprung open. And everyone's bands were loosed. and the keeper of the prison awaking out of sleep. It shook him up, seeing the doors open. He would have taken his own life, drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Remarkable providential intervention of God. God, who is God alone, can shake us to our foundation and set us free. And oftentimes, that's exactly what the Lord has to do. He has to send a great earthquake. It may be this trial, that trial, this heartache, that heartache. And He sends a great earthquake in our life to shake our foundation, to cause us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it got this jailer's attention. It woke him up. Woke him up and put holy fear in him. Notice verse 28. Then Paul, this man standing there and about to take his life, Paul called out and cried unto him, "Don't hurt yourself. We have not escaped." You see, God awoke this jailer up and put a holy fear in him. And this is what the Lord must do for sinners who are dead, asleep in sin, and unconcerned about salvation. God must wake us up. If God doesn't send an earthquake of the gospel, the power of God to salvation, we'll sleep right on, unconcerned about salvation. Well, I like what Paul said here in verse 28, "Don't hurt yourself." He had a concern for this man. We ought to have a concern for those who are going on unconcerned about sin, about salvation. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. Then this man, he called for a light. And he came into the dungeon. And he came in trembling. He fell down before Paul and Silas. What a remarkable thing this is. Almighty God whittled this man, this proud, arrogant Roman. You can imagine how boastful he was of the authority. "You're in my prison. You're not getting out of here. I've got authority over you." And here he comes, whipped like a little pup. Whittled down by God Almighty. Begging. Fell down before Paul and Silas. As a mercy beggar. And said, verse 30, Paul, Silas brought them out, where this man brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There is no person so hardened by sin that God cannot overcome. Is there any nut too hard for the Lord to crack? Any sinner too hardened? This man would harden. I mean, he would harden. But there's no sinner too hard that God can't crack his heart with the earthquake of the gospel. And this man asked a good question. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? Once this man despised Paul and Silas, now he wants their instruction. What a remarkable thing. Perhaps he heard, this jailer heard of the message this demon-possessed woman broadcast all through the town. These men show us the way of salvation. When God revealed to him that he was lost and he needed salvation, God revealed to him that these men had the answer. What must I do to be saved? Now, listen to me here. Thinking he must do some work. Notice he said, "What must I do?" Thinking he must do some work, perform some ceremony, keep some law, he asked, "What I must do?" You know, most people think salvation is based upon what I do. Notice what Paul said. Paul didn't tell him anything to do. He declared this, verse 31. He says, verse 31. It's not due. He corrected him. What must I do? Paul corrects him, but he does it gently. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." and thou shalt be saved. It's not what you must do. Salvation's already done. It's done. Salvation's done. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." There's nothing for me to do. Salvation is not received by doing. Salvation is received by believing God. And that's the gift of grace. It is who you must believe. Salvation, Christ, is received by believing on Him. Turn back just a couple pages. Acts 13. Look over here. Acts 13, verse 39. Acts 13, 39. "And by Him, all that..." What's that word there? "By Him, all that..." Walk an aisle, pray through. "By Him, all that..." Make a decision. "By Him, all that..." Are baptized. "By Him, all that..." Join the church. That's not what that says. What does it say there? "By Him, all that..." Believe. "Are justified from all things which you cannot be justified by works." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith alone is God's method to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God choose faith alone? Because it gives Him all the glory. It shuts out all creature merit. That's right. Salvation is received by believing. Let me show you a scripture here that will help us on this. I want you to find Romans chapter 4. Romans, faith alone is God's method to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we receive Christ? By faith. He is salvation. Now notice this. Abraham believed God. Romans 4. Now look at verse 13. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world," Romans 4:13, "was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." You see, saving faith has an object. Saving faith looks to what? Who? Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. This is the righteousness of faith. "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. Where there is no law, there would be no sin," no transgression. Look at verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith," salvation, righteousness, justification is by faith, "that it might be by grace, to the end, for this purpose, the promise might be sure to all God's seed." Not only the Jew, but also the Gentile. "But to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded what God had promised, God is able to perform. Saving faith, as it says in Romans 4:20, was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Saving faith honors God by believing God. Now think with me. If you tell me something, and I believe you, you know I honor you by believing you. Saving faith honors God by believing what He says. It is true. His Word is true. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I want you to follow me in this. Turn to John chapter 3. You know, this is the message of Scripture. Believe on Christ. Trust Him. John chapter 3. Let's see if I can make good on this. John chapter 3, verse 35. "The Father loveth the Son, giving all things into His hand." All things are in His hand now. All things in salvation are in His hand. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." I'd say faith's pretty important, wouldn't you? I know faith is not born of this flesh. Faith is a gift of God. And that's how God determined for us to receive Him. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall never see life." The wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. Now turn to Romans 5:24. Notice this. What did Paul say to the jailer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Romans John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. John 6, turn over there. Look at verse 40, John 6, 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. Well, preacher, what must I do? Lay your deadly doing down. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Whosoever believeth on him may have everlasting life. I'll raise him up at the last day. John 6, 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I'm the bread of life. Turn to John 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, look, 25, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I believe him. I believe him. Now look back to the story. This man heard the gospel. This jailer. Notice verse 32. Acts 16, 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They preached to him the gospel, showing salvation in Christ Jesus. Not only to him, but to all his house. All that would hear. And God saved this man by grace through faith. Look what it says. And he took in the same hour of the night. And this man, this old jailer, washed their body, mended their wounds, washed their stripes, and he confessed Christ in believer's baptism. Now, was he baptized to be saved? Nope. He was baptized because he believed God. Baptisms for believers. He and all his house. All his. Right away. Some think there was a pool in that prison. And they went in that pool and all confessed Christ in believer's baptism. Is baptism essential to salvation? Nope. Is it essential to obedience? Absolutely. Verse 34. And when he brought him into his house, he set meat, he prepared dinner for them, he rejoiced believing in God. God saved this jailer. Just like he saved Lydia, he opened his heart. Just like he saved this young girl, demon-possessed. And here's the beginnings of this church in Philippi. Notice what it says in verse 34. He set meat before them, rejoice, believing God with all his house. With all his house. A glorious, glorious conversion by the grace of God. With all of his house. May God grant it to be so today. Today. May God give us and you and all of us here faith to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Who believes in him and trusts him, that man's already been saved by God's grace. Well, I pray the Lord will bless that to your heart.